Psalm 115, I want to read the first 8 verses, and hopefully speak to you from verse 3 in particular. Our God is in the heavens. Would you bow with me and let us pray for divine help? Our Father, these are thy children. This is thy church, Lord Jesus, the people of thy pasture, the bride. And as dark as things look around us, then we should expect light within the walls. Darkness over all Egypt so that they could not move. And 3 days later, they were at the same place. And yet all this time, there was light in Goshen. I pray that you might continue to guard, protect, enlighten, draw. And then, my Father, that you would work in our hearts that they might be expanded in love. Love to thee, love to one another. An adoration for our great shepherd. Thanksgiving for the work of grace that has been going on in our lives, some of us for a long time. My Father, I pray that you might open the children's hearts, make them receptive to the Word of God, that you might, by thy Spirit, lift thy name in our midst very high, and that we might see thee high and lifted up and sitting on the throne. And as long as our focus is there, then we are safe. Give them hearing ears. And my Father, if it's pleasing, give much help, a good utterance, a sound mind, and thy Spirit to direct for the remainder of our service. Thank you for that you've given us thus far. And now come into this, our service, and bless and be magnified. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 115, beginning with verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And they are saying that, and that will get louder. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. And in most places, thank goodness, not all, but in most places, that which will be described today from the pulpit concerning God is little more than an idol. Originated in the minds of man or men, and they've made a God likened to that they would have and that they serve. But our God is in the heavens. Now, reference is made throughout Scripture about God being high, lifted up, and exalted. And when the Jews went to worship in the old economy, in the new, they always went up to Jerusalem, that elevated place. And Paul used that in Galatians 4, which in speaking, he said, Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all, is free. And when our Lord was speaking to the woman at the well there, and she was asking him about worship, where do we worship? He said, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So when you begin walking with the Lord, he's not that large. You know that he's above all things. But as you learn him, then broader, wider, higher does he become to you. And God will always have his people know where he is, and that is, he is above you. Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon said, God is in heaven and thou art upon earth. Let your words be few. Be careful with your language, always as speaking before God. Now, when anyone gets to God, and you know that I'm speaking only spiritually this morning, not like the Jews in the old economy that had that specific place that they went to worship. When anyone gets to God, they will ascend. And the Lord came to Moses and he said, Come up hither into this mount and I will give thee the tables of stone, Exodus 24. And Moses, and he takes Joshua, the elders of Israel, with him, and then he leaves them, and he and Joshua go further. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the cloud. So 6 days Moses had time to prepare to step into the presence of this one that he had been serving for some time. And you've got 6 days, time sufficient for you to prepare with the realization, I am going this day to meet the living God, the one that is exalted above all these other gods that man has made. Now in Psalm 121, you need not turn, David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now why, folk, does a psalmist speak in different places throughout the Psalms about God being high and exalted? Why should we lift up our eyes if God is everywhere? David knew well the omnipresence of God. That is, there was no place where God was not. He is in all places, all at the same time. David knew that. And he said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? How can I flee? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Don't think it's the flame of fire that makes hell, hell. I believe it is the presence of God. God, there you staring upon him and all the missed opportunities that you did not take advantage of. All the times that you may have picked up your Bible and read it, but then you closed it because you had done your duty, and yet you did not find or hear God in it, or find God or hear God in the Sunday services. Sometimes it might be my fault. Sometimes it might be your fault. Prepare to meet thy God. Why would one that knew God was everywhere be concerned about the place where his eyes were focused? Now, I'm not talking about the literal two eyes you've got that bring vision to you. I'm talking about the eyes of faith. I'm talking about those that you see beyond the written word. That you hear beyond this book. Why? The lifting up of your eyes automatically puts you in a low place. At the same time, it puts God in that high, elevated position. And until he is there in your mind and in your heart, you are not speaking to the great Creator. He must be there. "Be not rash with thy mouth," Solomon said. "Be not hasty to utter anything before God." Everywhere you turn, God is there. But when we go to worship, when we go to pray, when we open the book, our eyes are to be lifted up and bring us into the reality of this God that dwells in the heavens. Again, he is everywhere. Our Lord taught us, when thou pray, enter into your closet, shut the door, and pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, above us." Every one of us knows that in our head. Is it a reality in our heart? And the lack of worship, true biblical worship, is due to an image of God that has been placed in the minds, or men in their minds have hatched up their own God. Reminds me of the idol, or that Michael, David's wife, put in the bed, in his bed. Put some hair over what she had for his head. And when Saul sent to get him, she said, "He's sick." He sent the second time, "Bring him in his bed to me." And that's when they found out it was an idol. Folk, I fear there's a lot of good people, sincere people, that's going to wake up one day and find out that they have been lied to about God. And the God that they've declared is not the God on in the book. God is in the heavens. Our God is there. And folk, on earth, we've got our eyes focused on things around us. You can't help it. And these always cloud out our vision as to the reality of God and where He is. The trees in the forest keep us from seeing the forest. And the only way that you could ever see that in its fullness was that you get above it and fly over it. And the only way that you can find God in the midst of a busy world is get above. And there you can begin to bring your vision in and fine-tune it to where your God is high and lifted up, dwelling in the heavens. We're focused down here on time, events, duties. Life is absorbed in business, recreation, on toys that bring us happiness. And we lose sight of the one thing that matters, and that is, I will meet God. Every day brings me one day closer. How many I have left, I do not know, neither do you. You might be a lot younger than me, but you still do not have promise of tomorrow. But eternity is just lost. And it's lost in time. So to learn God, your eyes must get you above temporal things. If God dwells in that high elevated place, because the earth has such a strong gravitational attraction in its force, it will keep you earthbound, except for a look. In Isaiah 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. How about you and your sight of God? There was this being so large in his life, and it does not have to be another human being. It can be a lot of things. His vision was blocked from the one that was above the king. Life has seemingly locked us all in this little cage, and we like a hamster running around to get our exercise on that wheel, spinning round and round. And our focus has been so entirely upon things around us and social media consuming us, and our environment has changed us, and we look just like it. We sound like it. We are like that little chameleon lizard. Whatever environment we're in, that's what we are. Now, I would ask you to turn, but I think you would have difficulty finding this place. So I'll just try to paraphrase everything for you. You can be turning to Isaiah 40 if you would like. And while you're getting there, I will try to paraphrase one of Paul's letters in the 17th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, I told you you'd probably have trouble finding that. That's because you're not using the latest version, the updated version, the one that helps us understand God better and His Word. But in that 17th chapter, Paul, and this was hidden for a long time, he was writing to the church at Corinth, and he began listing out a few problems that he was hearing about. And he tells them plainly, I am hearing that the church league, that you've got all your young people playing in it, that you are playing older teens in a junior high sport, and that your concession stand, that you have been watering down your drinks to get more out of them because you need the money. And you've brought the tallest man in the world to appear on the stage with you, but in reality, that man is just a short one on stilts. And you've brought the bearded lady to church one Sunday. You said, that doesn't happen. Folk, this was happening in the 70s. And it was happening to a minister, several ministers in the Baptist church, one a very large church, but to keep up his people coming, he had something every Sunday, as was true in all other churches like that. And I'm hearing that you're not honest in your dealings, and you're charging people to see that which does not exist, because you've got a several million dollar gym that you've got to pay off, and you built it because you needed something for the young people to do. And I regret that Paul did not include that in all of his letters to all of the churches, because it's very important that we get and keep the young folk. Now, you know I'm jesting about every bit of this, except the reality of what I know has taken and is taking place. And I've heard that you were using retired movie stars, and you've brought in some of the pro players in baseball and in football and basketball, retired now, big names when they played. And that when you got them there, then the building was full, and you had a lot of new converts, because that name drew a lot of people. But the problem was, you got a decision from them, and they were not converted. And plus, God that you declare is more like Santa Claus than the God that dwells in the heavens above you. Our God dwells in the heavens. If the church is going to be built, God will do it. And if she rises out of the ashes and out of the low place that she's in, it will be because God one more time enlivened his word by his spirit in the hearts of his children. And that his spirit has been carrying us into that place above. Not with a natural eye did we see, but with the eye God had given us, we rise into the heavens and we get above the earth, and there we behold our God, high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. Now, the lifting of the eyes has nothing to do with natural sight. A blind individual can lift his eyes and see God. It's what God gives you in your heart that enables you to get above the world and there to meet with your God. Now, in Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Well, can't we just look all around us and see, behold, creation, and know that if it's here, God made it. And if man has built it, they made it out of something that God created. The problem with that is there's too much here to block the vision of the Creator. Lift up your eyes on high, and there in the heavens where God dwells, look who's created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, by calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Reminds me of Psalm 142. God was talking about naming the stars, calling them all by their names. And folk, as best we know, there are billions upon billions of stars, and some of them seem to go on far, far, far out into eternity. And it took powerful telescopes to bring them in sight. And by the time that we saw them, there was a possibility that they'd already burned out. It took light that long to get here. I've often told you that the light you're seeing out there was brought into existence 8 minutes ago. If it all turns dark in 8 minutes from now, that meant the light of the sun has gone out. Oh, don't worry about that. As long as the earth remains, there'll be springtime, planting time, harvest time. Right now, you just lift up your eyes on high. You see, as he calls even the very stars by their own name, by the greatness of his might, and that he is strong in power, not one faileth. There was a servant to the king of Assyria that came to the king and said, the reason we're losing the battle is because their gods are gods of the hill. Now, why don't we move the battle down into the plain, and we will be stronger there because their God dwells in the heavens. But the only problem with that is, though God is high above all things, yet to his children he is very near, always very near. You don't always sense that. But he's never far away, and yet he dwells in the heavens. Do you see the folly of such thinking like that servant told the king of Assyria? Well, you don't have to go that far back to hear things that strange and foolish. Listen today. The God that is declared is one that is helpless unless man allows him to do something for them. And if man isn't saved, he just didn't let God. If man goes to heaven, he let God save him. And all across the land you hear repeated time and again, doctrine is not important. And that comes from men whose eyes are fixed solely on the earth and on people. Can't divide my congregation by doctrine. Can't load them down with weighty things in Scripture. Got to keep it simple. And it ought to be simple enough that the children here understand. But then at the same time, it ought to be so profound that you're left in a state of great humility as your eyes see our God in the heavens. And those that do not believe, doctrine is important. Well, you would say, God have mercy. But if he doesn't have mercy in time on them, and God save some of these foolish little Benny Roosters up in the pulpit crowing. Our God created all things. He is above all things. But their sight is in this world only. They can't see God because all they're looking at is people. The size of their congregation, how to get it bigger. And I wish the walls here were bulging out. But we are only permitted to use the means that God has made available to the church. Preaching of his word, the singing of the hymns, and the praying of the saints. That's it. And if we can't reach them by that, then when you win them, you have nothing because you have deceived them. And the teachings that come from men such as this is easy believism, rank Arminianism, and it came about because of the height and the value of man. Children, you know well God had but one purpose in creation and but one purpose in salvation. That was his glory and the exaltation of his Son that is to be raised to the very pinnacle of glory in his church. When that happens, when that takes place, then it is due to the blessings of God. Lift up your eyes and behold your Creator. Well, the same power that brought all things into existence works in salvation, or the creation of God within the soul of a lost man or woman. And that which is said of Jesus, the last verse in Luke 2, he increased. You all know what increased means. But there are two words in Romans 13:12 that are the same as increased. And it's when Paul said, the night is far spent, increased. Increased also means to beat forward. Now you go back and you think about all the gold that covered all the vessels, those that God intended that would identify him. That was most of them. All of them was covered in gold, signifying deity. Now, how did they get that gold in such thin plates? Or take that candlestick and mold it and shape it from gold. God gave a man wisdom, but to expand gold, it had to be flattened out. It had to be increased. And Jesus increased, for he was all man. He increased in wisdom, that is, the knowledge of God, his teachings by his Spirit, as applied to us, making knowledge become wisdom. He increased in stature, that is age, time of life, or maturity. But John picked up on that. I write unto you, little children, young men and fathers, because the Christian is a growing person. You, with the life of God within, it is taking place exactly that which took place in the life of our Savior. Increased in wisdom, stature, lastly in favor with God. You say, well, Jesus couldn't increase with favor in his God or favor from his God. That's true. But Jesus didn't know as a six-month-old, as a one-year-old, as a four-year-old, what he knew at 8 years old. So in his developing, in his increasing, he realized the favor that he stood with his Father that continued for 30 years, increasing. And from the Father's view of him, that can't increase. The love of God is from eternity that cannot increase. There never was a time when it started. It did not have a beginning in your lifetime, though there was that specific time when you became aware of the love of God. God didn't change. God just brought you into the realization, little by little, of his heart towards you. And the children grow up to be fathers. Every born again believer grows in wisdom, in favor with God and with man, and grace. So the life of God in the soul of a saint is like the lengthening out of the day. Dawn's light brought you into an awareness of your sinful condition, and dawn's light set before ye the blessed Lamb of God. And then as you go on in life, you get to the brightness of the noonday sun, and then to the setting of the evening sun. There's one flower, though there are many, that behave similar. But there's one in particular. Don't see many anymore down here. It's the sunflower. And from the time that that little flower has developed a head and blooms, from the morning sun all the way to noon, to the setting of the sun, and its head in the evening will be pointed to the west. And by the time that the morning returns again, that little sunflower's head is pointed to the east. It tracks light as a child of God following the Lamb of God. And that increases until the little flower is fully grown. Its head is very large and weighted down with hundreds and hundreds of seeds. And it can't lift its head anymore. So it just humbly bows its head as that mature saint of God. To you, God increases in greatness, in power, in love, grace, glory, infinitude. Lift up your eyes on that cold wintry night. It seems that the stars go on and on and on. And all that God is in all of his attributes, these just continue to lengthen out in the heart of his children. One last, and that's Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. If you don't leave with much, I hope you leave with this. Our God's in the heavens, and he doeth whatsoever is pleasing unto him. And all that he does is for the glory of his great name and being and the exaltation of his Son. And for that, he made you aware of his love when you repented. Now, I think it was Matthew Henry mentioning something on this particular verse. He said that, and this is the same as those Jews at the fountainhead of intelligence. Somebody had conveyed word to them that their freedom is about to take place. They've been in captivity for 70 years. And somebody comes along and begins publishing good tidings, peace, salvation. You're going to be delivered from all this. And the reason that you can joy in all this is because thy God reigneth. Isaiah had seen the Lord high and lifted up because he had seen God reigning. Let the religious world speak little of God or little about his attributes or want nothing to do with them or tell you they're not important, but let no such language have an effect upon you. The psalmist speaks of the greatness of the Lord, his magnitude, him being above all things and at the same time very near unto all things. And the psalmist speaks in Psalm 2, why is the heathen raging? Kings and rulers are taking counsel against the Lord. Like John was telling you, they can't get at God. So they're coming after those that represent God. Not yet, not in full force. It's all behind closed doors right now, except in some places. Kings and rulers take counsel against the Lord, and they talk about breaking his bands, his bonds. But the psalmist said, yet God sitteth in the heavens and shall laugh at them. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's where your Lord reigns and rules. So you hear about the wickedness and the corruption, the country torn apart. But above all this, above it all, if you, by the eye of faith, can lift your eyes to that height where God is above all things, and by the eye of faith just sit, he's got good tidings for you. Those whose feet are planted solidly on the earth cannot speak about heavenly things. All they can tell you about is earthly things. But if somebody comes to you, or you go to someone with this good news that's published, good tidings that's published, someone comes to you, or you go to someone with good tidings, it'll be because you got in the mount of God and you heard what God was talking about. in his book and in his providence, and you can go tell them what God said. But you got to get up into the mountains. Again, I remind you that I am not talking about a physical mountain. I'm talking about that mountain where you can be lifted high when your eye becomes so focused in upon God, high, lifted up, and exalted. And you, by faith, in the quietness within your own heart and head, you see my God reigns. A good friend was telling me yesterday, I don't understand why all these things happen. Sometimes we don't know why, but we know that whatever happens, it is because God deemed it best for us. If you can get up there, above old Earth's gravitational attraction, above the forest, and you come down, you can go tell folk good news. When good news is brought to you by one that has ascended into the mountain of God, the children hear of joy, good tidings, peace. And we get to Psalm 123, unto thee lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. That's the only good news for a Christian in this old world. Mere professor, always speaking about the benefits and the blessing God has for his children. But the God, he declares, is weak and feeble. And the worship service that this preacher describes is nothing more than activity or excitement. And everything within the church walls is on a natural, carnal level. True worship can only take place where God lifts a people. And you driving to get here, or before you start the drive, or maybe even start the activity of getting dressed, you're alone with God. And you're pleading with the God that dwells in the heavens to be the God that comes down and visits with us at Kerith. Religion can talk about the God he was serving 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But the God he was serving 20 years ago is the same God he's serving today. God hadn't changed. Now don't get too religious on me and tell me that God does not change. I realize that. But as our Lord Jesus grew in favor with God, not because his Father changed, he was just made, brought into a greater awareness of his Father's heart to him. The last man that comes on the scene in Job, Elihu, I hope. And he comes in chapter 36 and he says to Job's three friends in Job, I will fetch my knowledge from afar. You men have been talking to Job on an earthly level. I'm going to get knowledge from far away. And how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. The man didn't fetch his By the way, fetch is, I guess it's a word that's almost lost its usage. You used to hear it a lot from my grandparents and their children. Fetch. Get it. Go get that, bring it to me. Elihu, I will go get that which you need from afar. Not going to give you no dead letter. I'm not going to give you some modern translation that they claim makes it easier for one to understand. All that does is help the mental process up here. It doesn't help the heart. You say, well, the King James is too hard for me to understand. It's too hard. It's beyond anyone's understanding. But by the Spirit of God, you get understanding. And I hate what they've done. 40,000 new translations and the new one coming up. What Bible do I get? How do I choose? Now, they're not all bad, one or two of them, but why get rid of this that so many men labored so long to bring to us? Lay it down and go out and purchase one that was written in 3 months. The children get no help from a lazy preacher. No help from one that spends his time in activity, church activity, fun activity, but his people do not get any good news of the captives being freed. They can talk. They can quote scripture. They can tell you. Some of them are pretty close to being very accurate. But I don't hear any of David's language today. My soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Don't hear that. Now, you can acknowledge that the scripture is the means of growth and it will supply the nutrients for the soul, yet be strangers to it having any effect upon you. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold your Creator. Lift up your eyes, children, for our God dwells in the heavens. You gotta find this God and get to Him.